Rich, why don't you turn it on?
Thank you. Woo. Yeah, I'm there now. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm so blessed to be here with you today. And it worked out that I'm the preacher on the third Sunday, so I was so glad that I could see Tyler and Yukiji again after many, many years. And wow, just so blessed. We had a good lunch together, and Tyler told me some funny stories. And, I went to their wedding. I had a little part in that wedding, I think. So it's really good to see them. And you know, we have a Texas connection. You know, they live in San Antonio. It's about 2 hours and a little bit from where Casey, my son, lives. And Tim is in Conroe, Texas, which is about a stone's throw away. I mean, he's just down the street from where Casey lives, in Montgomery. So I didn't mention it during prayer time, but if you would take a memo now, I'd like to ask you to pray for Casey. Casey got laid off about 10 days ago. And so he's job searching now, I'm pretty sure. So please pray for Casey and his family. And yeah, it's a tough time. And so please pray for my son, Casey, that he's got everything you need for that area to be hired, but you'll see what he wants to do. See where God leads him. He's standing. My wife sent him a note, told him to not panic, but just stand with God and watch God work. He said that's what he plans to do. So, okay, well, just by way of review, we started this series last month by looking at Jeremiah chapter 29. We learned that Jeremiah chapter 29:11 is not what a lot of people think it is. So I gave some history about Israel, the northern kingdom at that time, and Judah, the southern kingdom, where Jerusalem and the temple were. And we looked at how the Babylonian kingdom invaded the southern kingdom, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and took a majority of the Jewish people 1,600 kilometers back to Babylon into exile. God's people taken out of Jerusalem, taken out of the land that God gave them into exile. Yes, that happened. And this was all prophesied by Jeremiah in some detail. In chapter 25 and other places in Jeremiah, we can read where even the length in years of this exile was foretold by the prophet Jeremiah. And all of this came to pass just as God had said, because the people of God had turned away from the living God. And this is what God said. You have, and this is after God gave them so many chances to repent and turn back to him. And he tried, and poor Jeremiah tried. And this is what God said to his own people. You have not obeyed me. This is the Lord's declaration, with the result that you have angered me by the work of your hands and brought disaster on yourselves. Wow. Pretty harsh, but God will do what he has to do to get us to turn back to him. Today we'll be starting chapter 1 of the book of Ezra. If I'm not careful in my own life, just let me add this to what I want to say about this whole story. If I'm personally not careful, it would be easy for me to be cynical in this day and age. Wouldn't you agree? Some of you get cynical, ma'am. We get used to being misled by our leaders in government, or those we work for, or those we care for. So many promises, and then the failure to deliver on those commitments. We see that, and it gets us really confused or discouraged. One pastor said this: we are set up, it seems, just to be let down. And it's not just our leaders. It can be a family member or a close friend. And whether it was intentional or not, we can get accustomed to people not keeping their promises. We begin to doubt what those around us tell us they're going to do. Christians, yeah, it happens to us. And the big danger in that, all of that, is that if we're not careful, we can allow that distrust and cynicism to work its way into our spiritual walk in our relationship with God. That's where the danger comes. We can begin to doubt if God is going to keep his word. So, as we begin to look at the actual book of Ezra, if you want to summarize the main idea of this book, the book of Ezra, it's this. God always keeps his promises. It's not about feelings, and I'm glad. Because there are times when it doesn't feel like God is going to keep his promises. And I talked to somebody over lunch about that. I feel it. But Pastor Kevin, it's taking God so long to keep his promises to me. I've been told that I don't know how many times. I'm old, so I get told the same things over and over. Brothers and sisters here today, even when it's taking a painfully long time, God always keeps his promises. You can count on that. Well, let's get into chapter 1 of Ezra. But before we do, let's look at... Here we go. Let's look at a couple of things here. We have to kind of get to know some of the kings that were involved. And there are a few that are in between King Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus here. We'll talk about that. So we looked at this in detail last month, but King Nebuchadnezzar was the powerful king of Babylon, and basically the whole known world at the time, he was king of that as well. His policy basically was to bring the people he conquered back to Babylon and assimilate them into their culture and religion. Actually, his culture and religion. He was that powerful that he could create his own culture. And they would bring them there and they would let them have freedom to own houses and encourage them to eat the food and worship their gods. And they wanted them to become Babylonians, basically. And so that's a very short summary. After the death of King Nebuchadnezzar, there were other kings. I don't want to give you a history lesson today and go into great details. I love history, but I know some of you might not. So if you want to know more about those kings, I suggest you read the book of Daniel and do a search online and see who did what, when, during those 70 years of exile. And just one thing about those kings, Nebuchadnezzar's successors were not as capable as he was. Now, I'm not saying that Nebuchadnezzar was a good godly king, but he was capable, he was powerful, he was smart, he was a great politician. But, you know, those who followed him, not so much. And the last king was lazy and kind of a party animal. You can read about him in Daniel and how he got scared to death, basically. And their neighbor was King Cyrus of Persia, which you see here. He was watching the goings-on in Babylon very carefully. And he was waiting for the right moment to make his move. And keep this in mind as we talk about Ezra chapter 1. 70 years before King Cyrus invaded Babylon and defeated Nebuchadnezzar's successors, 70 years is when the people of prior, is when the, so 70 years have passed since the people of God were taken into exile. So God's people are in exile and watching all of the political goings on. It had been a really long time since God had promised to bring them back to their land. I'm guessing it probably looked like They would never return to their homeland. They would never see Jerusalem again. And then verse 1 happened. What seemed impossible happens. Let me read. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, the Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation through his entire kingdom and to put it in writing. And when he put it in writing, that meant it was sealed. It was done. It was a done deal. This is the promise from Jeremiah that we studied last month in our first message on the book of Ezra. How did this happen? Look very carefully at what it says. The Lord roused or stirred the heart of an unbelieving King Cyrus. Cyrus, the king of Persia, issued an executive order, was what we would call it in America today. And it was in effect through the entire Persian kingdom, which at that time covered an unbelievable amount of area and countries. They were so powerful. Is this because Cyrus was a good guy that he did this? Was he a secret believer in the one true God of Israel? Was it because he was just so kind-hearted? None of the above. Cyrus actually saw himself as a god. In a museum in London, I think it's the Museum of History, there is something called the Cyrus Cylinder. It has carved writings on it from Cyrus, King Cyrus. It's about that big. And it's got little characters all around. Made out of clay, I think. One of the things Cyrus wrote on this cylinder was, "I am the king of the universe." Sounds good, huh? Yeah. And Cyrus was just a shrewd politician. He had goals to rule the world. And he had a plan to do that. And he was going to accomplish it pretty well. His plan was different, though, than Nebuchadnezzar and his successors. While the Babylonian kings wanted to assimilate all peoples they had conquered into the Babylonian culture and turn them into obedient subjects, Cyrus realized something different. He thought, if I want to rule the world, it's probably going to be easier if people like me. Good idea. So he began to release all the peoples that had been exiled to go back to their own lands and sacrifice to their own gods. And then not only would he have the favor of the people, but he would be in good with their gods too, the local gods. You know, just in case they're out there, and just to, you know, I know I'm the Lord of the universe, but in case there are some gods that can help me, I'll take that support as well. So that would mean having a willing, submissive people all over the world. Good diplomacy. Exactly 70 years from the time they went into captivity, this king, Cyrus, who is willing to release the captives, comes into power. Coincidence? Nah, we know better. God stirred. He roused the heart of King Cyrus. Some say he was the most powerful man in the world at that time. And maybe who had ever lived until that time. And God stirred his heart to do what he did. He did it for his good purposes. This is the God who you and I have put our trust in, who saved us, and who will always, always keep his promises. And we can see in Scripture that God not only keeps his promises to his people, but he always goes a little bit beyond what is expected, right? You ever pray for a certain thing, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, God, it never happened, well, come on, and he gives you something a lot better and something to go along with it. Doesn't he do that so often? He blesses you much more than you think he could. Okay, complicated. Verse 2, this is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a house at Jerusalem in Judah. This edict or this executive order, this command of Cyrus, not only allowed the children, the return of the exiled people, he said, you can go back to your lands. Go back. But it also included the rebuilding of their destroyed temple. Now, this was so important to them because they needed a temple. They were used to a temple, and before that, they were used to a tent where they would worship God. And Cyrus thought it was about him and his geopolitical ambitions. Now, remember, Cyrus is not a believer in Jehovah, the God of Israel. But still, God moved on this unbelieving man's heart to say, go back and build a temple to your God, and I'll support you in it. I want you to do it. Let me get you over there nice and safely. Don't worry. All the way over there, you'll have money for the 1,600-kilometer journey, and I'll send protection along with you, too. And in actuality, what is happening is God is keeping his covenant promise to maintain a relationship with his people. And this king, Cyrus, and his actions were part of God's broader plan for the ages and to eventually bring to earth his promised Messiah. Isn't that just too amazing that God would use this guy, this unbelieving king who thought he was so arrogant, and yet God stirred his heart to send the people back, to send them back with financial support, with physical support, and to use him in the process to keep his covenant with his people. Let's continue with King Cyrus' decree. Let me read verse 3. Oops, got to change it here. Sorry. I didn't change it. It didn't work. So anyway, he's given me all the kings, appointed me to build a house. That's verse 2. Sorry about that. Let's go to verse 3. Wake up. Any of his people among you, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. How accurate are Cyrus' writings in this decree? He put out the call throughout his whole kingdom, which was expansive. It was amazing. Any of God's people, you can go back. And he even included a kind of prayer for their well-being. May his God be with him. Whoever goes, may your God be with you. I'm praying for you guys to get to Jerusalem safely. Take it easy. If you need anything, let me know. Not only was Cyrus allowing them to return to their land, but he was sending them back to rebuild the house of the Lord. The returnees were to go back and restore the worship of Yahweh, the one true God, all decreed by this unbelieving king. 70 years to the date when God said it would happen. The exiled Jews, remember, they were still God's people. No matter what kind of hardship they went through, no matter how far away they were from Jerusalem, from their home, they were still God's people. It was their sin that caused this separation between them and their God. And still, God had not forgotten his people. God always keeps his promises. Let's try now. There we go. Whoops. Help. Help. Verse 4, please. Thank you. So, verse 4. Let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. Wow. not only am I going to provide for you, but let me give you some financial support to build that building. We built our church. It'll be 4 years since it's been built at Miyajima. 4 years, almost 4 years now. And we used a construction company owned by a Christian. And it's President Ishizuka from Yoshiwa. And I was in Miyajima Praise Chapel studying on Friday, and I heard a knock at the door. Hi, Dee, can I come in? And I opened the door, and it was the president of that construction company. He came in, and he was looking around. He said, "Man, pretty nice. We did a good job." He had his phone out, and he was taking notes. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, it's been about 3.5, 4 years. I just want to see if there's anything I can repair for you." I mean, he built it so nicely that there's not much. But, you know, the settling of the building is a little crack in the mortar here, a little space between this and that. And, you know, the sink is maybe having a little leak over here. And he's just walking around. And he's going to do it for free. He maintains our church at no cost. And let's go back 4 years. When we first decided to build, he said, he offered some ideas, and we threw out some ideas. And then when we decided what we were going to do and the materials we were going to use, it came out to a certain amount. And, you know, Pastor Hiroshi and I, you know, signed it like this. Okay, God, you're going to have to pay for this. And we signed it. And then as we decided on the materials even more, as time goes, the sinks, you know, the stairwell and all of that, things were getting expensive. And President Ishizuka said to us, he said, "Don't look at the price anymore. If it goes over budget, don't worry about it." Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, President Ishizuka. This is from a man of God, a godly man. But we're not talking about that here. We're talking about King Cyrus, who is totally selfish. His ambitions are totally about himself and his political ambition. But God moved his heart to do something very similar. Let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region. Nobody's going to go against Cyrus's decree. With silver, gold, goods, and livestock. You know what they do with the livestock, right? That's what they eat along the way. And offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem by a person who's not even interested in serving the true God. God caused this ruler to be a special part of God's plan for his people for that time and for the ages. I'm sure the exiled people never expected Cyrus to go to these extremes to not only free them to go back to their land, but to provide their travel needs, help them rebuild the house, their house of worship, and to pay for it too. But brothers and sisters, God always keeps his promises. Well, what about on behalf of God's church today? Many of us can testify of this truth. God often uses people and events that we would not suspect of being able to help us too. The president of a company, a judge, a government official. Any of those may be God's means of speaking directly to you and I. Often the person involved may not even know that God is using them in this way. But when God's people are open to hearing the Lord and seeing him at work, we can see how vast God's reach is. Let me conclude with this. A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. Let me read it one more time. A king's heart is like channeled water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. If you listen to or read the news, whatever country you are from, you know there's a lot to be concerned about across the world today. There are times when we are tempted to withdraw. I've been there. I remember there was a time about 2 or 3 years ago when I turned off all the news for about 2 or 3 weeks. And somebody was asking me about something, and I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And they defriended me because they thought I just didn't want to talk about it, but I had no clue what they were talking about. Defriended me. I said, okay, bye. But we can become cynical, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message. I have to watch my attitude regarding cynicism. But thank God the Holy Spirit lives in us, and He teaches us to be wise, to think about and pray about issues that are presented to us every day. We can also be engaged in whatever level God would allow us to be engaged and attempt to make a difference right where we live. But when it's all said and done, brothers and sisters, and we've done our responsibility, we cannot be locked in paralyzing fear and worry about the future. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let those things happen to you. Fear and worry cannot be the chief motivator in our walk, because we are walking with Jesus Christ. When Nebuchadnezzar came to attack Judah and take the people of God into exile, God stirred him to do that. Right? Take these people with you. Take them away. It's all in your Bible. You can read it in 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Daniel. And again, when King Cyrus, this most recent king, set the Jewish people free at the 70-year mark of their exile, God is the one who did that. Did you get that? So whatever crazy, confusing state we find our world in, Christians are to trust God. If there is darkness, if there is something that shines light, we as God's family, after we've done what God would have us to do, we need to be found trusting God. We are to pray for the leaders around the world. We are told to do that. We are instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We must pray. We are to trust God. We cannot, should not be locked in fear and trepidation, worried about the future. God has kept His promise by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. Jesus lived among us and went to a cruel cross to rescue us from the life of sin. He rose from the dead to give us new life. Church, if God can stir the hearts of the rulers of this earth, He can stir the heart of the young mother you're witnessing to. He can stir the heart of your teachers in your school. He can stir the hearts of the people you work for, you work beside. We can trust Him to be with us as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever we are, in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Why? Because God always keeps His promises. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Sometimes Your word is, all the time, Your word is so true and so challenging to us. Lord, strengthen Your people. Help us to trust You wherever we find ourselves, in whatever situation we find ourselves. Help us to stand with You, knowing that You always keep Your promises. Help us to trust Your word, not our feelings. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.